this on Wednesday, you better see if you get something, because at the moment I just feel so dry, I don't feel there's anything there. But two scriptures all week have come to my mind. And the first one is Isaiah 43 verse 18. And these two scriptures, I really do believe, are not just for me and my family, it's for the fellowship. And the first one is, remember not ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it springs forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Yeah. So that was the first scripture I got. And the second one was Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. And it was that word hope that stood out more than anything. Key scriptures that have been brought back to remembrance to me over the past few days. Now, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Because I found this very interesting. I don't know about your Bible, but mine has certain subheadings. And under Luke, when you look under Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, just above it is a subheading. And the title in the King James is, the teaching about discipleship. In the New American, it says, exacting discipleship. And in the NIV, it says, the cost of following Jesus. So if we go from chapter 9, verses 57, it goes, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And it was those words, looking back, which I believe refer to no turning back. Too many Christians want an easy life. Yeah. No hurts, no problems, no troubles, no strife, no sacrifice. Just a life that runs smoothly. Well, if this is true, why has God given us armour? Yeah. You know? Which we're to put on. It's simply because he knows life does not go smoothly.
Right.
You see, today's society is acquitting society.
Yeah.
And that is how not to position yourself for God's best in your life. People quit today if they don't like the job,
yeah,
if they don't like the school they're in, if they don't like the marriage, if they don't like the church.
Yeah.
They're looking for a path with the least resistance.
Yeah.
The thinking is, if it hurts, quit.
I'll
look as there's an example there. Problems with his physics teacher. She really dressed him down in class. He wasn't the only one, but he really, at this particular point, he just about had enough. He's been struggling with physics as it is, and he just could do without it. And he sent me this text message, if I don't do well in my mocks, I'm quitting. And I just sent him one back and said, we'll talk about this when we get home. He's already quit doing biology to do English. So I thought, I don't like the pattern that's going here. Now we're thinking, if physics doesn't go right for me, I'm going to quit this. I thought, no way, lad. You're being paid to have a private tuition here. No way are you quitting, lad. So we got home, and his attitude is, I'm fed up with that teacher, she's this, I'm quitting. And I said, Luke, that does not develop character. That does not develop personality. And your mother's speaking from experience here, because if I've been hurt, my first thing is quit and go and hide somewhere. But I says, you go nowhere. You don't walk, go forward, you go backward. Any man who turns back, who looks back from the plough, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know? That's not life. Quitting is not life, it's existence. To be a success in life, it requires developing the character of sticking with it, perseverance, not looking back, not looking over our shoulders for an excuse to give up. The Christian life is not easy. It takes fortitude, it takes determination, it takes perseverance. But praise God, we're not helpless and we're not hopeless. The battle is the Lord's. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's equipped us. He's enabled us. But if we keep looking for excuses to give up, we make ourselves open to defeat. Because, you know, if you're a Christian, you're already targets. You're a target. You represent God in the earth. And this makes you a threat to the enemy, to the devil. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay? It's not an easy life. Paul said it wasn't. Peter will tell you that it's not an easy life. But there is, it's a life whereby you can gain victory and you can overcome. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll do it from the King James. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What it requires when you're going through the trials is a determination to stand and speak out God's word, even when the odds appear to be against you. Even though, Helen, you're having, you know, you've got your stepdad and that. Even when the odds are against you, Edwin and I, you know, with your chests and that. Stand on God's word. Isaiah 54, if we turn to that, because Isaiah 54 is one of the scriptures you need to speak out every day over your life. You know, this is what something I was going to, I thought Andrew was going to start going on to. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every and any tongue that rises up against you shall be shown to be in the wrong. God turns curses into blessings. What somebody aims to be against evil for you, he turns and he makes it for the good of his children, because that's what you are. You're his children. Too many people are looking for a free ride in life. They want to live life in a protective bubble. I think we can all be like that. But you know, it's not reality. Because if the devil can apply enough pressure, then he hopes you'll give up. But you've got to get to that place where you make a quality decision that the pressure's not going to work against you. That God is going to turn it around. Amen. You see, in Isaiah 54, verse 13 and 15, if you go back a bit to the previous verses, it says, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. God's saying, these forces shall come against you. But it's not me that's sending them. Now, some people in the Christian church will tell you, oh, God put this sickness on me. Oh, God's done this to me. God's taken these finances off me. Sorry, come on, that is religion. The more I read the word, is a God of the plus and not the minus. And sometimes things are taken off us because we've done something and it's a consequence of that. Right? It's saying here that he's going to, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. All right, things may happen. We might find we're struggling financial-wise. We're having to stand for his health. But it says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. It's not going to continue. It's not going to prosper. It's going to be turned around. Who's God talking about? I tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about Satan. Satan was a cherub. He was an angel. God created him. He created the angels. So he created this angel. But this angel, iniquity was found in him. And he was kicked out of heaven. And since God is the one who's created him, and Satan's become a waster and a destroyer, it's God who takes full responsibility and promises that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. And somebody told me this way, and I thought it was brilliant. I've got two sons. And you try and bring up your children in the way that they're to go. But Alu, being the rogue he is, supposing one day he decides to take it upon himself to go over to Andrews and start chucking stones at the windows and breaking them or something like that, right? And Andrew should come to us and said, look, your Luke, he's been to our house, he's broken all our windows. What would we do? He's a minor. To take the responsibility. Right? That's what God does. He takes the responsibility. He created Satan. He takes the responsibility. So stop saying that God's got a downer on you. And stop getting these ideas that Satan is far greater. Because no, God takes full responsibility. He says so in his word. Yeah. It's not the time to give up. Whatever the waster tries to form against you, God will not allow it to continue to work against you. But it's not instantaneous. We've got microwaves where we can get wonderful meals done. We've got instant coffee. We've got wonderful downloads of computers that are loading down quicker every time a new model comes up. We've got iPods and goodness knows what, you know. But with God, it requires standing your ground. It's a quality decision of, if God has said it, then that settles it. Even when your emotions tell you otherwise. Even when what you see tells you otherwise. Taking hold of the spirit realm and saying, this is what God's word says, and I'm standing on it. Amen. You're given a shield of faith, but you're given a sword. And it's about time that the body of Christ started using that sword more often, because it's getting rusty through lack of use. It's time you got the word of God and you started speaking those promises over yourself and over your family. Yeah. We've started doing it. Getting out the prophecies that we had over the boys years ago. And our Daniel was arguing over what God has said last Sunday. And I said, Daniel, this is what was prophesied over you. So quit it. Just get accepting it now and go walking on it. Psalm 91 is a psalm we pray every day. Get it out. Vocalize it. That's your tongue, the sword from your mouth. And say, personalise it. Pat, who dwells under the shelter of the Almighty. Yes? Say it, personalise it. That's what it's there for. It's not irreligious to do that. You're not being a heretic when you do that. God's word says he does not allow his word to return back to him void until it has accomplished that he sent it out to do. God is speaking to people in this fellowship. I was talking to Lynn on Wednesday, and God's speaking to her. And there's others, and it's exciting. The other Wednesday, when you were on holiday, there was only six of us, but God was ministering, and I saw a difference. There was a charge in the spiritual realm. that I'd not seen for some time. We all came away different to how we'd come. And it was because God is working. But we need to get this word out and start declaring it to see more things happening in that spiritual realm. Because when you're going through a place, it's hard. And you need to hold on to the promises of God. That's what faith is. I always remember an example given one year. God brought it back to me today. We had a speaker here one Wednesday night, and she'd been used mightily by God. But this particular Wednesday, to me, I was sat out there, and she was decrying the Copelands and the Hagans and the Sevilles and anybody who was in the faith movement, as she put it, saying that it was wrong and it was no good. And I found my faith was absolutely gone from here down to minus. And at that time, we had a video in a tape library that Leonard used to do. And I ended up picking up this Kenneth Hagin one, and I took it home. And I was in such a state, I thought, God, what's happening? Is this true? Has all this man been saying, Kenneth Hagin and others, is it a load of rubbish? Have I just been living on some utopia or something? Or is there some truth in this? I've got to know. And while the others were in bed, I was watching the first part of the video. And he related a story that for how we, this is how we to walk with God. And he said that where he lived, there was an army camp. And they had barrage balloons. And one started to get free. It started to go in the air. So all the soldiers rushed and grabbed hold of the rope, jumped and grabbed hold of it to try and get it down. But the thing is, the thing was going higher and higher. So they were letting go, some of them, and falling down. And some decided that they didn't let go till it was quite high up, and they ended up with broken legs. And some, the hands just slipped off because they couldn't hang on any longer. And this balloon started to move forward, and there was one man on. And this big crowd started to follow it because they were waiting for this one man. I mean, this is how sad humans are. Waiting for this man to fall down to his death. And they were watching him. And eventually, this barrage balloon got caught up in a tower. So they were able to then get hold of this chap and get hold of the barrage balloon and bring it back down again. But when he came down, he was a bit of a hero. And somebody said to him, how did you manage to stay up there all that long? He says, well, when I saw the rope going up, the balloon going up and this rope going high up, I thought to myself, I need to do something quick. So he says, I got the rope. And I tied it round my middle and I tied it tight on. That's what you need to do with the word of God, particularly when you're going through problems. That's what faith is about. Amen. Taking hold of the promises of God, wrapping them around you and holding on to them no matter what you see or what you feel. Right? I like what Joyce Meyer once said. Well, she says, we need to develop some backbone and not wishbone.
Yes.
You know, that is so good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We've got to develop some backbone, not some wishbone. Yeah, that's what the world needs. There's too much wishbone. I wish, if only this happens. You know, you can live your life in that.
Yeah.
And you'll go no further. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. But understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Things hard to deal with and to bear. But to bear it, we're to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, if you go back a bit to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, it will tell you what grace is. It says, so you, my son, be strong, be strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that's to be found only in Christ Jesus. Somebody's paraphrase of that is this, and I think it's a brilliant statement. The ability of God to do what you cannot do in your own ability. That is so powerful. I'll say that again. The ability of God to do what you cannot do in your own ability. We can only overcome things not in our strength or might. Thursday, Friday, I couldn't overcome it in my strength or might. I felt too weak. I was trying my hardest, but I just didn't feel I got the strength. The devil is a spirit, and you can't deal with him, flesh and blood. You can't deal with him with your own strength and your own might. It takes God's grace in your life, operating in your life. And we've got it because we've got access to it through Jesus Christ. But it will not work if we're always looking for an excuse to give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Again, that goes on about bearing in there, you see. I hope this is ministering this afternoon. I just want, you know, I was encouraged because when we went into the prayer room, I've struggled and I thought, God, I don't feel anointed. I don't feel I can do this afternoon. But first of all, Grace, when I saw her, she said, oh, you've got something, can't you? And I thought, yes, right, okay, Lord, I've got to go ahead. But then, after we were in the prayers, Isaiah 63, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And I thought, yes, and I just got it out, and I thought, thank you, Lord. You see, 2 Corinthians 12, that's God's grace, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In the Amplified it says, my grace, my favour and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. It doesn't mean just put up with it. It means endure, but also overcome it. So if we paraphrase this verse, it would be, why would you want to give up when you have my grace, my power, my strength to rely on? In other words, draw on my grace. Why would you want to give up when you have my grace, my power, and my strength to rely on? Draw on my grace. Yeah. Verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the Amplified really makes it, puts it down to a nutshell. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. You see, Paul's saying here, he's learned to tap into that Holy Spirit strength. But it requires commitment to reading the Word, spending time in fellowship with God. If all you do is watch television, read newspapers, and hang around unbelieving believers, you'll not be equipped to stand for God's breakthrough. We can take an example from leading sports personalities when they're preparing for a major championship match. The English cricket team, if they're ready to go into play against Australia or India, will go away to Jamaica or somewhere, another country. And they take them away so they can have a time of intense training with no pressures and no other distractions. Thank you. Again, sometimes athletes will take themselves away to the lakes or to Scotland where there's isolated areas so that they can focus on that period of training. And it's likewise for us. Sometimes it's necessary for us to pull ourselves away from people. How many of us have got relatives whose calling in life is to try and talk you out of the religious habit?
Yeah.
I mean, bless God, my mother's wonderful, but yesterday she said one or two things to me and I thought, Mum, back off. You know, you... Sinners are no problem. When I go to work at the school, I have no problem with them because they're sinners. They don't know any better. They've no spiritual insight. Right? But it's the well-meaning, the sincere Christians that tell you, we know somebody who believed that, and they died. We know somebody who believed that, and they lost everything they had. They're the ones to avoid. You see, I believe this fellowship is on the verge of a breakthrough. God is preparing to take us to a new dimension. Wednesday night, something was in the atmosphere. I just knew in the spirit. And God is wanting to do something new in our lives. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 that we read earlier, but from the Amplified. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. God. It comes back to you being determined to press on, to refuse to look back, because that closes the door to Satan's attacks. We're going to go back to Luke 9, verse 62 again. That scripture that we read earlier. And when the voice... No, that's not... I'm doing... No, 62, thank you. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Andrew said last night, Wednesday night, we need to record the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that we've experienced here in Harvest Field. And I thought, yes. But I tell you something, the reason being, because I believe in the Spirit, God has said, you've got to shut the door to the past. You've got to stop looking at what happened before. Because the winds of change are blowing. And there are so many great things in God destined for our future. Why? If we don't shut the door to the past, we're going to focus too much on it. And we're going to miss out what God is wanting to do now. Because it's going to be far greater what you and I can ask or think. For it's going to be greater than what we've ever experienced in our lives before. And so that's why it's important that we do not draw back, we do not quit, and we do not give up. See, Grace spoke at the beginning of this year, didn't she? And Satan sees this, and he's wanting to stop us from experiencing it. But it's not the time to quit. Grace said 2008... is the year of new beginnings. This is the year of Isaiah 43, 18, 19, there's going to be a way made in the wilderness and a river in the desert. It's going to be the time where God is giving us a hope in our final outcome. It's the year of no turning back. Would you all stand up and we'll just...